Maybe it shouldn't be on the inside. But well, good evening, church. It's really a joy to be here this evening and to see so many familiar faces. And yeah, just greetings from my side and greetings from Bethesda Outreach Ministries, where I get to serve. As been mentioned before, my name is Quinton. I get to serve at Bethesda Outreach Ministries as Orphan Care Development Coordinator. I get to serve there. Bethesda is an orphan care ministry out in Hammanskraal, and I get to have the joy to serve there, and I'd love to share more about that one day. But yeah, it's just a joy to be here this evening. And let's pray, and then we can open God's Word. Father, what a joy to be with your people on this cooler evening. God, thank you that we can trust you. What a joy to sing those words and to be encouraged by your Word this evening, to be encouraged by the singing of your people. God, we need to be encouraged. We need to listen to your Word. We need to submit to your Word. God, thank you that we can gather together as those whom you have called, those who are saints, not because we are saints in and out of ourselves, but because you have set us apart. You have made us your children. Thank you that we get to worship the one and only true God. And what a joy to be together tonight. God, we pray that Jesus Christ may be exalted this evening as we open up your Word. We pray that your people would leave this place different, that we would go out and that our lives would be transformed. And those who might not know you, that they may get to see and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this evening. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Even with myself waking up this morning not feeling great, just that reminder that you are over all things, that you are sovereign over all things, and that you are good and you know what we need and you provide what we need and you are faithful. And God, thank you that you look out for and that you care for your children. God, we do pray as we open up your Word this evening that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you can open up your Bibles at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth. Now, just to stop there, an Alamoth is a type of high-pitched instrument, or some say it's a song for women's voices. Okay, so it's a song that's made for women's voices. Now, that maybe changed things a little bit when you sing, "A mighty fortress is our God." Normally, I think of it as this, all these men's voices, but anyways. So, just to mention that. But to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Now, we all know the song, the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." We know it well. It is the well-known hymn that was written by the reformer Martin Luther that's based on this psalm, Psalm 46. We all know that Martin Luther was a man that was known for proclaiming and standing on justification by faith. That man is justified, that man is saved by grace through faith alone. And because of what Martin Luther believed and what he stood on, what he stood for, he was persecuted. He faced persecution. He wrote this hymn in the face of threats. And when threats would come and continue to come towards Martin Luther, it is said that he would often call for this psalm to, or this hymn to be sung. A mighty fortress is our God, based on this psalm. Now, people around us are facing threats that most of us don't even know about. As we sit here tonight, there's someone sitting next to you that are facing threats that you've got no idea what they're going through. What are the threats that you are facing? What troubles are you going through at this point? Maybe you are facing the threat of losing your job. Maybe financial threats, as things are just becoming more and more expensive. Maybe it's just the threats of just life and the difficulties of this life as one thing after another breaks at home, and just the challenges that we go through and the difficulties of life. We've all experienced that. What threats are you facing that's around the corner? Maybe it's the threat of disease or cancer or death. The psalmist sees the threat of danger all around him, the storms of life, and he's surrounded by trouble. And the question is, how is he going to respond? What is his response to the troubles, the threats that is around him? Now look at verses 1, 7, and 11. And look at the repetition. You see the repetition here. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then look at verse 7 and 11. 7 and 11 is exactly the same. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. We see that the psalmist runs to God, who is his fortress. That's the point. Verse 1, 7, and 11, it's really basically saying the same thing. That's the point of the psalm. Now, firstly, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, when a little child is in danger, when a child is frightened by a dog, they're not going to run to their little baby brother or sister, okay? They're not going to run there for help. They're going to run to dad, okay? They're going to run to mom. You know, mom turns into mama bear, and she's going to protect that child from that dog. You see, that little child runs to a refuge or to a strength that's stronger than themselves and stronger than the threat. And God in this psalm is stronger than the threats that the psalmist face. God is able to help. God is sufficient to help. And that's why the psalmist runs to God. God is a very present help in trouble. Now, most of us have been in a crisis situation before, and you call out for help, or you've called out for help, or you've been in a hospital bed before, and you know that button that you're supposed to press when they say, just press this button when you need help. And then when you need the help, what do? You press that button, and 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 they don't come. Sometimes you eventually have to get up with that drip in your arm and your little thingy that keeps making that noise, and you have to get up, and you have to walk, and you have to go find help. And you find all the nurses, not in our hospitals, but you find the nurses sitting there having a tea break, and the help didn't come. But our God, in the God of this psalm, is not like that. You see, the reality is that we don't have to wait for God when we call on Him. The reality is our God never leaves our bedside. That's the picture in this psalm. We have confidence in the nearness of God. God is our very present help in trouble. Literally, God is findable. He is with us. And that is our confidence when we face the troubles of this life. Verse 7 and 11, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the commander of the armies. This glorious, magnificent God, the commander of the armies, he is with his people. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And you say, well, why does it say that the God of Jacob, why remind us that it is the God of Jacob that is our fortress? Well, firstly, it's a reminder to us that God is a faithful God, that God is a covenant-keeping God, that he's faithful, even when we are unfaithful. God remains faithful towards his people, and we can run to him. God is not like us. He will not fail us. Also, why does he mention Jacob? If you think of it, interesting that he mentions the God of Jacob. Well, it's a reminder to us that God is a gracious God. That God is a gracious God even to the undeserving like Jacob. You see, when you do not feel worthy of God's help in your trouble, remember that he is the God of Jacob. He's the God of Jacob, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God. And when you do not feel worthy in your trouble to run to God, remember that you are not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not worthy to receive help from God, but he helps you because of who he is. He is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. He's our fortress. He's the psalmist's high place. He's the high place that the psalmist runs to. But at the same time, it's not this high place that he runs to that he just keeps running to and he can't get to. But rather, the God is the psalmist's high place, his fortress, his place of refuge that's accessible. This God that he can run to, and that he has a personal relationship with. We don't just run to God as our refuge in our time of trouble, as if it's this distant God somewhere that's going to help us. But rather, it is a God that we can have a personal relationship with. So knowing this to be true about God, if you look at verse 1, verse 7 and 11, knowing this to be true about God, because God is our refuge and our strength and our help in trouble, verse 1, 7, and 11, we can do the following. We can trust God, we can delight in his provision, and we can proclaim his power. That's the points that we're going to look at this evening. We can trust God. Because of who he is, we can trust him. We can cast ourselves on him. We do not have to fear, verse 2. Now, if you do a bit of a study, how many psalms you can find that speaks about God as refuge and that he can be trusted? It's psalm after psalm after psalm. You think God is trying to tell us something? Well, firstly, we know that we normally are people that don't trust. We're normally a people that tends to fear instead of trust. But if you look at Psalm 5, Psalm 16, Psalm 32, 36, Psalm 73, Psalm 79, and on and on and on, it just speaks of God being a refuge to his people. Now, look at the rest of the psalm here. It says, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. You see, for the psalmist of Psalm 46, even should the most powerful and the most stable things, like the earth and the mountains — they're pretty stable, right? The earth, pretty stable. Mountains, strong, massive, big, stable. Even should the most stable things become unstable, even if he is in the most frightening situation imaginable, he says he does not need to fear. He can trust God. God is his refuge. God, his refuge, is greater than all of that, all of the trouble that he can face. And the same is true for us. Now, the psalmist pauses and he says, Selah. Now, if you know what Selah means, I probably should have mentioned that earlier. But basically, Selah just means pause. Pause at the greatness of this thought, Some would say it means pause and pray. Pause and think of the greatness of this thought. Stop and think about this. Even if all of these things have to become unstable, even if all of this chaos happens, I can trust God. I don't have to fear. Even if everything else falls apart, I can trust Him. Think about that. That's what that pause is for. Now I want to ask you, what are the troubles that you face? Think about it for a minute. What are the troubles that you face? What are the things that you face in your life? But not just that. What are the things that you view as the most stable things in your life? What are your mountains and your... What are the things that you view as the most stable things in your life, but that are also things that can easily be shaken? What are the things that you put your trust in? Maybe it's finances. Maybe those mountains, the things that looks like the stable things in your life, it's your bank balance at this point. Like, that's a stable thing. Maybe it's your health. Man, you're fit and you're young and you exercise and that's your, you know, you do all the runs, all the ultras, all the things, and you just like put your hope and your confidence. You're like, man, what are the stable things in your life? Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's friendships. When the most stable things in your life are threatened and eventually are shaken and out of control and you are left scared and weak and helpless, what will you do? What will you do? Can you, like the psalmist, say, even if those things are shaken, even if all those things are shaken, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Knowing God is our refuge and our strength and our help in trouble, in trouble, verse 1, 7, and 11, we trust Him. But secondly, we delight in His provision. We delight in God's provision. Look at verse 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, if you read the commentaries or if you do a bit of a study, some say that verse 4 refers to the stream of Siloam. It says that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Some say it refers to the stream of Siloam. This is the only natural water supply within the city of Jerusalem. You see, a city that had a constant flow of water would be in a better position in time of war. Just makes sense, right? When a threat would come or the enemy would come, that water in the city or that stream through the city was like a glimpse of hope. It was like joy, provision, hope for the people in time of trouble, in time of war. But even that source of joy, even that hope that they had in that source of water could be threatened on this earth. You see, what the enemies would do when they would attack a city is they would cut that water source off. In times of war, the enemy would cut off any stream or even a river that supplies the city with water. It would then make that city weak and make them easy targets. It would make those people vulnerable, and their living conditions would become unbearable without water within that city. Even the life-giving water that they would put their hope and their trust in and that would give them that bit of joy could be under threat by an enemy in time of war. So the question is this psalmist in this psalm, is he setting his mind on the water of Siloam? Is he setting his mind on any other river, verse 4 and 5, that could provide no ultimate hope? that could only provide water for a season or that could also be threatened by the enemy. Is he setting his mind on that kind of river? The answer is no. You see, the psalmist has a future reality in mind when he speaks about this river in the city. He's setting his mind on the river in the city of God, the celestial city that is to come. He delights in God's future provision. He delights in what is to come as he's experiencing and as he's facing the troubles of this life. You know the passage in Revelation 21 that speaks about the new heaven and the new earth. Listen to what it says there. John sees this vision and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And listen to verse 2. "Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John speaks about that new city, that holy city, that New Jerusalem that is to come. And we're going to see later on in Revelation 22 as well. But this psalmist, his delight is in the city of God and the God of the city that is to come. God not only provides the city that is to come for his people, but himself as the one who will sustain his people like a river in that city. You see, we get to delight in him. His people gets to delight in the God of the city. Now, Revelation 22 verse 1, listen to this. Speaking about what is to come, new heaven, new earth. "Then the angel showed me," speaking about John, "then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Speaking about that river coming from the throne of God, God will be in his people's midst, dwelling with his people, and be like a refreshing, abundant, constant river flowing for his people. His people will always be secure. And now you say, well, of course there's glimpses. There's glimpses of this delight that we can find in God now. There's glimpses of this hope. There's glimpses of this joy that we can find in God, but it will only fully be fulfilled one day when we are in the presence of God and God is with his people. In your trouble, set your sight on the city that is to come. Remember what's coming when you face the most difficult trials on this earth. Knowing God is our refuge and strength and help in trouble, verse 1, 7, and 11. We trust him, but we also delight in his provision. But then lastly, we proclaim his power. We proclaim his power. Now, there are different views as to what the historical context of Psalm 46 is. But some have it that King Hezekiah commissioned the writing of this psalm. And then if you read the psalm, if you read what happened in 2 Kings, and then you read the psalm, you're like, wow, okay. So like I said, some have it that King Hezekiah commissioned the writing of the psalm. As God delivered the city of Jerusalem from the trouble that they were under when they were being attacked by Sennacherib. I had to Google how to say that, Sennacherib. I was Sennacherib and all kind of things, but it's Sennacherib, okay? So Sennacherib and the Assyrians came and they wanted to attack the city of Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king. And Judah feared. They feared this king of Assyria. They feared the Assyrians as they were approaching the city of Jerusalem. The Assyrians had already destroyed nations, and they had already destroyed city after city after city, and Jerusalem was next. Now, can you imagine that? You're stuck in the city, you're in the city, and you hear about the Assyrians, this king destroying city after city after city, and he's on the way to destroy you. What's going on in your heart and in your mind? The city of Jerusalem was next. Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, were on his way to destroy the city of Jerusalem, breathing threats and mocking God. Mocking God. Hezekiah responds, and he does everything humanly possible, okay? Just to prevent Sennacherib from taking over the city and killing the people. He gives him treasures. He offers him payment. Listen to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 15. It says, "And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria." He's like, "Please, what can I do? Just don't attack us. Let me give you all the gold from the Lord, the silver from the Lord's house and the gold. All my treasures, it's yours." And Sennacherib still comes. You see, Hezekiah reached the point, King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, reached the point where we've all been before, where we have done everything we could do on our own to get ourselves out of this trouble. Have you been there before? You're like, "I've done everything. Take my gold, take my everything. I can't get, there's nothing more that I can do to get myself out of this." We have come to the end of ourselves. And as Hezekiah feels helpless and as he feels vulnerable, he prays. And listen to this prayer that he prays. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, he prays and he says, "So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from the hand that all the kings..." Sorry, let me just read it again. "So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Saying, "Lord, please save us. But save us so that people will know that you are God. Save us, show your glory, show your power." Isaiah then prophesies how the Lord will protect Jerusalem from the king of Assyria in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. Listen to this. Listen to how God responded to his prayer. "And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians." Okay. 185,000 soldiers killed by the angel of the Lord in answer to their prayer. Can you imagine the trouble that they face? Seeing these soldiers. It says, "And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. The angel of the Lord appeared and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers." When the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, it is the pre-incarnate Christ. The Son of God showed up in their trouble and protected Judah under King Hezekiah. Now, if you read that, and if you understand what happened there, and you read the rest of the psalm, it changes things a little bit. Listen to verse 8 to 10 now. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Do not fear in your trouble. Proclaim his works. Proclaim what God has done. Proclaim his works. Now I know it's like some of you are in the midst of that trouble. Okay, the enemy is outside the gate. And some of us need to think about the works that God has saved us from and had delivered us from. And we need to think about who God is and what he's done. We need to proclaim the works that God has done in the scriptures. Some of you are standing on the battlefield and you've been through that trouble and you've seen God deliver you, and you need to proclaim his works so that those who are in the midst of the trouble can be encouraged and can look to the God and find their refuge in God. Some of you are standing in the midst of that battle, and you need to be reminded of who God is and his mighty works. Verse 10 says, in verse 10, here we have God speaking directly in the first person. Be still. And this be still means stop it. God is saying stop it. All opposition, all arguments should stop. Be quiet. As you know who I am, all arguments must stop. Be quiet and trust me. James Montgomery Boyce says, be still means to lay down your arms, surrender, and acknowledge that I am the one and the only victorious God. In our trouble, what can we do but surrender, but trust? Say, God, you are God. Now, maybe you're sitting here this evening and you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. And you look at your sin, you look at your life, you maybe look at the mess that you have made with your life, the decisions that you've made in your life, and maybe you look at the trouble that you find yourself in. And you sitting here this evening and you look at the psalm that I've just gone through and you hear about running to God as refuge and you realize that you do not know this God and you do not have this God to run to as refuge and a place of safety. Maybe you realize this evening that you've also sinned against this holy God, and it's actually frightening to be against this God. And you've sinned against God, and you realize that, man, I don't just have trouble around me, but I'm also in trouble because I have God against me. I've sinned against God. I'm an enemy of God. And maybe you're sitting here this evening, and the question that you are asking is, can God save me? Can this God who I've sinned against, this holy God, can he save me? Can he save me out of my sin? Because maybe you're saying, Quentin, you don't know how I've messed up. You don't know all the sins that I've committed. You don't know how big my sin is. Can God save me out of my sin? Can he save me out of that trouble of sin and the condemnation that you find yourself in? Well, the answer is yes. And it is through the Son of God. It is through the Son of God that you can be saved. Come and see his works this evening. Come and see his works. We read in the scriptures of Jesus' power that was displayed on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, but his power was also displayed as he rose from the dead. Jesus, the God-man, died on the cross for sinners, and he was raised to life again so that those who trust and believe in him will be powerfully saved, powerfully raised to life again, and they can have peace with God. So the message to you this evening is run to the Son of God to find refuge in him, safety in him. I'm going to read verse 1, 7, and 11 again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. verse 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What a Savior we have. We have a great Savior that's found in Jesus Christ. And how comforting it is to know that that Jesus Christ is present and that He is with His people. I was reading of a father. He was going through this trial. His daughter experienced some seizures, and she was in and out of hospital and ICU, and they just went through trial after trial after trial. And people prayed together, and she got out of hospital, and praising God and thanking God, and then suddenly she got these seizures again. And seizure after seizure after seizure. And I was reading that in this week, and I was just thinking, man, can you just imagine the trouble that they're going through and the heartache and the difficulty that this family is going through, and asking for prayers again. And you can sense this dad saying, man, I don't even know. I'm so tired. I don't even know. But pray with me. And I'm thinking, how are you comforted in that difficulty? How are you comforted when you go through that trial? And yesterday I was reading another update of his again. And he said that the thing that comforts him and really just keeps him standing is the presence of God. Knowing that God is near, that God is with him. And he quoted this from J.C. Ryle about the presence and the nearness of his Savior, Jesus Christ, in his trials. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says. He says, Christ is with us wherever we go. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us, when he first came into the world. He declares that he is ever Emmanuel with us when he is about to leave the world. He is with us daily to pardon and forgive, daily with us to sanctify and strengthen, daily with us to defend and to keep, daily with us to lead and to guide, with us in sorrow and with us in joy, with us in sickness and with us in health, with us in life and with us in death, with us in time and with us in eternity. Let's trust God this evening. Let's delight in Him, in His provision, and let's proclaim His power in the midst of trials and even as He delivers us from our trials. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that we will only run to you when we truly see our own weakness, when we only truly see our dependence on you. And God, we pray this evening that you will bring us to that place of dependence, that place where we realize how weak we are, that we are nothing without you. And God, when we do get to that place of weakness, thank you that we are reminded that you don't call us to fix ourselves or to rescue ourselves, but you remind us that you are a good, gracious, powerful Savior. Not just saving us from our troubles on this earth temporarily, but saving us from sin and death and defeating our greatest enemy, death and sin, through your Son's sacrifice on the cross, so that we can be reconciled to you, Father. God, we do pray that we will rest, that we will trust in you, in who you are, and be reminded this evening that we do not have to fear. We make terrible refuges. God, we are weak. We cannot save ourselves. But thank you for being our refuge and our strength and our help in trouble. We pray this and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Amen.